uses that, and I've even heard of some churches of Christ, some supposedly sound congregations using that word, revival. While I'm not necessarily opposed to the word revival just means something's being revived. What are you reviving? You know, that's the question that needs to be asked here, because a lot of people say, call it a revival. Well, what are you reviving? If the church is using that, well, what are you reviving? It almost seems dishonest with that word, unless you have an actual thing that you're reviving. Now, maybe after COVID, when a lot of people had stopped having gospel meetings, the first gospel meeting you have might be able to be called a revival, because you're reviving gospel meetings. You're reviving a gospel meeting and stuff like that. Since COVID had everything shut down, maybe, but again, that might be your most common asked question, though. They'll ask, is this a revival? And when you're confronted with that question, when you think about what people call a revival, and they'll say it's a time when people invite a guest speaker to a congregation. The denominational world uses it for that kind of thing, that kind of way of describing it. And so you could probably say it is kind of like a revival. It's not, because nothing's being, once again, nothing's really being revived. But once again, you know, that's just one thing you could say. But there's all kinds of, once again, there's going to be all kinds of questions that you might be asked. I think one question I was asked, and again, it's not, this particular one's not really in connection with 1 Peter 3, 14 through 15, but you know, they'll ask, you know, things like, well, I can't read this. Some of this is actually in kind of small print right here. Some people may not be able to read these. They're not able to read what's being said on this side of the page. Well, you can be considerate and help read that for them. Tell them what you're talking about, what Keith Sharp's going to be discussing when he comes. And so that's just something that we need to be ready, is to be prepared to answer some questions. Another thing, be prepared for rejection. Matthew chapter 10, verses 14 through 15, when the limited commission was given. There was the limited commission, and then there was the great commission. The great commission appears in chapter 28. This is called the limited commission because it was only for these folks to go and spread word to the house of Israel. The lost sheep, rather, of the house of Israel, I should say. But there in Matthew chapter 10, verses 14 through 15, when Jesus gave this commission, it says, whoever does not receive you, nor heed your words, as you go out of that house or that city, shake the dust off your feet. Truly I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Jesus wouldn't have said that if there wasn't going to be folks that rejected what was going to be taught. Of course, we're going to look at this more in detail, but you can look at other various examples as well. Another example will be in Matthew chapter 7. You'll read about the narrow and wide gates. What does it talk about those? It talks about the wide gate, how it's wide and it leads to destruction, and there are many who go through it. And so that's just one thought right there when it comes to, you're going to have rejection. You're going to have a lot of rejection. And I'll talk about that here a little more in a moment. But we also need to be prepared for success. You may ask, well, what are those particular chapters up there from Acts? We're not going to look at all of them. But when you look at these various chapters, what's going on in them? Well, in chapter 2, you have success. It was the conversion of those about 3,000 souls on the day of Pentecost. Chapter 8 talks about three different successes. Of course, one of them would fall away, but you have Simon, the sorcerer, who would fall away. You have the Samaritans, how they were converted. You have what we talked about last week, the Ethiopian eunuch, how he was converted. Success. Chapter 9, the conversion of Saul. Success. Chapter 10, the conversion of the household of Cornelius. What was there? Success. Chapter 16, household of Lydia, household of the jailer. Success. Chapter 18, the Corinthian church, the conversion of the Corinthians. Success. Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed and was baptized. Chapter 19. What do we have? Once again, the conversion of the Ephesians. Again, there was success. And so, while we do need to be prepared for rejection and questions, we also need to be prepared for success when it comes to evangelizing and seeking the lost. How do you prepare for success, though? Well, say you're in a private Bible study with someone. They say, I want to obey the gospel. Where do you go from there? You get them here to the building? Well, what if you've dropped off someone and you need to be picking them up here soon? If you've dropped off somebody, what are you going to do now? You got to be prepared for this. You got to be prepared if someone says, I want to obey the gospel today. I have my number in the bulletin. I have a better number you can reach me at that's a little bit better. If you don't have it, I can give it to you. But I'm more than willing to help out if you need to have help, if you manage to get someone who says, I need to obey the gospel. We need to be prepared for these various things. But one final thought I thought I'd bring about is some considerations when it comes to evangelism. Once again, I bring up the point again, there will be rejection. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 through 14, again, that deals with the narrow and wide gate. There's going to be many, it says, many who go down the path to destruction, but only a few will find the narrow way. Mark chapter 10, verses 17 through 22, we see in there, as well as John 6, verse 66, that not even Jesus converted everybody he preached to. A lot of people rejected him. A lot of people refused to follow him. But in specifically Mark chapter 10, verses 17 to 22, it talks about the rich young ruler. And it says, as he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up to him and knelt before him and asked him, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. And he said to him, teacher, I have kept all these things from my youth up. Looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him and said to him, one thing you lack. Go and sell all your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. Now notice this next verse. But at these words, he was saddened, and he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. There we see someone was not converted. They didn't come and start following Jesus because they loved their treasure more than they loved the gospel. They loved the treasure more than what Jesus had to preach. Another example is in John chapter 6, verse 66. Well, you're going to read there. You can turn over there if you want. But in the context there of John chapter 6, verse 66, what's going on is you have Jesus has just talked about, he's using the phrase, eat my flesh and drink my blood. Now, of course, the Catholic Church tries to bring about the doctrine that that's transubstantiation in the Lord's Supper, but that's not the case at all. All it is a metaphor for, well, feasting on Christ's example, feasting on his teachings. But the people refused to answer or ask the question, well, what are you talking about? They didn't ask the question. They didn't try to inquire what Jesus was talking about. And there in verse 66, after a long discourse with these folks, it says, because of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. Doesn't say a few withdrew. Doesn't say a few stopped walking with him. It says many. Many of Christ's followers at that point just stopped following him. in our evangelism efforts, we may talk to a lot of folks, but we're not going to convert all of them. Most likely scenario, we may not convert many of them. I didn't say any, I said many. But through that, through those thoughts, I'm reminded of a quote by a man by the name of J.D. Tant. He put it like this. You have to dig through a lot of dirt. And let me make sure I get this right. Yes. When digging for diamonds, you have to dig through a lot of dirt. If a person is searching for diamonds, they don't pick up two scoops of dirt and say, hey, there's no diamonds. Time to go. I'm done. They persist in that. That's going to be a point that comes up here in a moment. They persist. They keep going until they find the diamonds. They don't just give up after a few scoops of dirt. You got to remember that. There's going to be a lot of rejection. But through that all as well, sincere efforts in evangelism please God, even if we don't change the world. Look over in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, and what was probably Paul's last letter, unless Hebrews was, it says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, these were instructions to Timothy, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Notice the next word, next verse. For the time will come when they will not endure sound teaching or sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, and will turn their ears away from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. There's going to come a time when folks just don't want to listen. There's going to be times in our lives that folks just aren't going to want to listen to God's word. That should not dishearten us. Because as long as we are still preaching the truth, even if people are not responding, that's on them. That's not on us. We're making the effort, but people are rejecting God. Facing the challenge of evangelism, this is another one, shows maturity. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, notice with me verses 12 through 14. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. The scripture shows us that there comes a point in our lives that we need to be teachers. For though by this time, verse 12, you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need, notice this next phrase, you come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he's an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Basically, it shows right there that when you're able to teach, and perhaps more specifically, you're able to evangelize and teach folks through evangelism and seek the lost and bring the good news to folks, it shows maturity. Whereas the opposite of that, and an unwillingness to do this, shows a lack of it. Of course, we also see that persistence pays off. This is where we come into persistence. Look over in Acts chapter 18. We're going to read about Paul's persistence. Since he was in the synagogue every Sabbath, it says. Acts chapter 18, notice with me verses 4 through 8. Acts chapter 18, verses 4 through 8. And he, that was Paul, was reasoning in the synagogue every Sabbath and trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. But when Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, Paul began devoting himself completely to the word, solemnly testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. Paul kept persisting in this. He kept persevering through this. Verse 6. But when they resisted and blasphemed, he shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am clean. From now on I will go to the Gentiles." So as he's been persisting, he decides, okay, I'm going to go to this different group and persist. Continue persisting with the Greeks, the Gentiles. Verse 7. Then he left there and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God, whose house was next to the synagogue. Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians, when they heard, were believing and being baptized. Right there we see conversion right there. We see success right there. Why? Because Paul kept persisting. He kept persevering through this. A lot of folks wonder sometimes when evangelism sometimes of the lost doesn't work and people just refuse to accept the Lord and refuse to obey the gospel. They think that, why am I even doing this? Why am I even trying to bring the lost to Christ if they keep rejecting? It's understandable to be frustrated at times. But persistence does still pay off. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 23. Notice that verse with me. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 23. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 23 says, "In all labor there is profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty." You know, that last phrase, you know, people talk about evangelizing. "Oh, I'll do it sometime." Well, instead of saying sometime, let today be that sometime. But again, when someone is toiling in this particular work that God has given Christians to do, you know, as you continue to do this, and you continue in persistence, even though you might get a person who rejects the gospel after another person who rejects the gospel, and on and on and on, over and over again, you still grow through that. Because, well, there's, I'm trying to think of how to describe it. You grow because, number one, you can learn how to accept rejection. If you haven't learned accepting rejection for the gospel, you're going to learn it. In other ways, there are going to be questions asked. And there's going to be several questions asked if you're doing this a lot. And you're going to know typically the common type of questions you're going to receive, and you can be prepared for them the next time and the next time. Well, what do you guys think about baptism? Well, you're ready for that question? Well, what do you guys think about this particular area of the Bible? What do you guys think about Leviticus? Is that a worthwhile book to study? We've been studying on Wednesday nights. It's a pretty worthwhile book. Things like that. Just, you're ready for questions. You're ready for this. And as you continue on, maybe having all this readiness with you might say, having all this experience, having dealt with some of these questions before, after person after person after person, if 10 people reject you, having all that experience of, once again, understanding what kind of questions you're going to be asked, perhaps that 11th person will obey the gospel. That's just some thoughts right there. when it comes to this. Of course, Galatians chapter 6, verse 9 is another good verse to remember. Turn over there, if you will. In our individual efforts as Christians, it says here in Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, let us not lose heart in doing good. It can be easy to do that. After a person rejecting the gospel and another one doing the same over and over again, it can be so easy to lose heart in evangelism. It can be so hard and difficult to not lose heart. But it just feels like nobody wants to obey the Lord. Well, this is what it says. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. When you think about that phrase, doing good, you know, that right there, part of that is, or the majority of that, should be spreading the gospel, should be evangelizing, should be seeking the lost, bringing the good news to the lost. Let's not lose heart in that. Let's persist. That's important. One final thought. When you're evangelizing, I'll back up so you all can read this. When you evangelize, you are a part of the solution to saving the lost. You see that in James chapter 5. It says, if any one of you strays from the path and someone brings him back, let him know that he who brings a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. When we evangelize and we seek the lost and we bring the good news, the gospel, to those outside of Christ, we're part of the solution to the fact there's so many lost in the world, that so many folks remain lost. But when you refuse, when you are able to do these things that we've talked about, when you're able to evangelize, and you refuse, you're part of the reason why they remain lost. Look over in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 30. This is what Jesus had to say in Matthew chapter 12, verse 30. Matthew 12, verse 30. It says, he who is not with me is against me. And he who does not gather with me, notice that next word, scatters. At least that's what it says in the New American Standard. Think about that. If you're not gathering with me, you're scattering. That's what the Lord said. That can apply to evangelism right there. Are we a part of the solution? Are we trying to bring the lost to Christ? Something for us all to be taken to heart and applying to ourselves. Revelation chapter 3, verses 15 through 16 talks about lukewarm Christians. Are we lukewarm when it comes to spreading the gospel? Are we kind of just having a mediocre attitude to things? I'll try and do evangelism sometime, but I don't want to do it right now. We kind of take a lukewarm attitude to the subject. I would certainly hope not. Romans chapter 12, verse 11. We looked at this briefly this morning. We've looked at it recently in our study of Romans. Turn over there, Romans chapter 12. Notice with me verse 11. We've, of course, been looking at the subject in our Romans Bible study as we're coming through chapters 12 through 16, dealing with what a living sacrifice looks like. Notice what Romans 12, verse 11 says. It says, not lagging behind in diligence. Yeah, or you could translate that. Translators could have put this as slothful in business, is what the King James Version says, but you could say slothful or lazy in zeal. Is that who we are? Is that who we are when it comes to evangelism? It says not to be that way. But what are we supposed to be doing? What is our attitude supposed to be? It says fervent in spirit. Again, as I've stated in the Bible study just about an hour ago, this idea of being fervent in spirit, fervent, boiling. Is that our attitude when it comes to evangelism? Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Part of our evangelism, or rather I should say, our evangelism is a part of how we serve the Lord. Are we boiling and ready to do this? Are we ready to obey the gospel? Are we eager to do it? Or are we lagging behind? That's something we all need to be asking ourselves. Brethren, let us be zealous in this. Let us be seeking the lost. Let us be striving to bring the lost, those who are outside of Christ, into the fold of God. Let us spread the gospel as all Christians should. Those are my thoughts for this morning in regards to evangelism and our upcoming gospel meeting. Perhaps you're someone, though, who has never obeyed the gospel. Perhaps you've never become a Christian. I'll tell you exactly what you can do to become a Christian. I'll tell you exactly what you can do to become a child of God. Remember that state we talked about in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, about how the state of man is when he is outside of Christ. How he's dead. He's separated from God. How? In his sins and trespasses. But you don't have to be separated from God. That separation in life, being dead to God in this life, if you remain in that state, when the day of the Lord comes, you will spend eternity in another kind of separation from God. That is eternally. As we read about in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. Remember that phrase, these. Who are these again? Those who do not obey the gospel. Those who do not know God. These will pay the due penalty away from the presence of the Lord. Will that describe you? You're here and you've not obeyed the gospel. You don't have to do that. You don't have to be separated from God for eternity. You don't have to be separated from God in this life anymore. You can come to Him by obeying the gospel. As we see on the screen, we've presented these verses several times. To believe, this is the gospel. To believe in Jesus, repent of your sins, confess your faith in Christ, and be baptized. You can obey that this morning. Perhaps you're someone who has fallen away. Maybe you've fallen into sin. You know, we've talked about this recently. But again, in 2 Peter chapter 2, the very last few verses talk about how it's worse to die in a fallen away state, or rather to be in a fallen away state. It's worse to be in that state than it is to have never known the way of righteousness. Why? Why is that? That's a good question. When you die, or if the Lord comes before you're able to return to Him, and you appear before the judgment seat of Christ, He declares, "Depart from me, you practice lawlessness." Let that sink in. Will Christ say that to you? But when you are a Christian, and you fall away, and you hear those words, "Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." for the rest of eternity, you're separated from God, suffering in the fires of hell for all eternity. You go through all of that. All of that. Knowing full well you had a chance. I say this phrase a lot. But you do that, you go through all that, knowing full well you had a chance. God. You had a chance at heaven. And you threw it away. You were so close.
And now it's too late.
Will that be you on the judgment day? It does not have to be. Whether you have not obeyed the gospel or you need to return to God, there is absolutely no good reason to remain dead to God, to remain dead to Christ, for any moment longer. You need to come to Him today and get your heart right with Him. Why not do it? We're about ready to sing the song. Let Him have His way with you. Will you do that? You follow His word? Need to do so. Do it right now. As you can. And stay.
Let you live for Jesus and be always pure and good. Let you walk within the narrow road. Would you have